There, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This little 6-chaptered book of Ephesians, a letter, more accurately, is a book which is fraught with language imbued with the spiritual, not just academic spiritual ideals and ideas, but spiritual imagery. You might recall, as the book begins, in the 1st chapter, verse 3, Paul makes mention of the fact that by God's power, we have everything by way of spiritual blessing we might possibly need. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, he says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that word or phrase, heavenly places, in some translations is just given to us by the word heavenlies. And it describes that realm beyond this realm, that realm beyond the sight of flesh and blood and eyes and sight, that heavenly realm where the angels reside, where God himself lives. And that's the positive side of that realm beyond this one. But there's also a negative side of that realm beyond this one, and that is the spiritual realm in which the demonic world lives. We like to think of the one. We don't at all like to think of the other. We enjoy pondering the wonders of heaven and the glory of God on his throne, the angels doing everything God wants them to do. His will be done there. But we don't like to think so much about the devil and his angels, the evil of the minions that are doing the devil's work. But the truth is that realm beyond this one is just as real as ours is. It's just beyond our ability to see it. No doubt you were amazed in taking biology in school to see what was going on inside your own body as you took your course in biology. And even now, we don't think about it that much, except when something goes wrong. But we just take for granted that all the systems of the body are working under the hood, as it were, to do what needs to be done to keep us alive and about and going about our business. Perhaps you were amazed the first time you looked through a microscope in school and saw what went on in a living cell. You can't even see it with your eyes, but now you can see it through a microscope. And there's not just perhaps this drop of water, but within it there's all the teeming life within it, and within the cells, even of the body, such life going on. But you can't see it without the microscope. And maybe you've even studied a little bit about atomic theory and quantum mechanics and what takes place in the atomic realm of the very, very micro, nano, small, and seeing the images of what goes on inside the atom, which we're not even quite sure about enough to know why or how, but we're getting to know that things go on there we can't begin to understand, hardly even describe. But I say that just to say this. If we could see with our mortal eyes of flesh what was just, as it were, at our fingertips in the spiritual realm beyond this one, And the fact is, the spiritual realm is not somewhere out there, away from here. It is perhaps a dimension, a realm, a place, as it were, outside of space and time, and this one, a very real entity of location the Bible refers to as the heavenlies, the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And just as you can't see God, but you know He exists, you can't see angels, but you know they exist, just so you can't see your own spirit, but you know it exists. And this kind of language is a part of so much of Paul's writings in this book of Ephesians, describing the heavenly realm, the heavenlies, the good part of that spiritual realm beyond this one, from which we have every blessing of God given to us freely because of our relationship to God in Christ. But also, as we've just read, a stern and stark warning. In fact, you may have wondered with me as we read together about our true enemy, that one against whom we fight, the devil. And in describing our activity of warfare against him, it says that this warfare is not a wrestling against flesh and blood, this is verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I read that one more time with your attention just to underscore what I've just said, but to let you know that I'm not leading you down the wrong course here. You might have been thinking, as I was talking about this understanding of the heavenly places, the heavenlies, and then my attempting to get the devil in there. Well, the heavenlies is somewhat like, slightly akin to this, the Hadean world. Where does one go after one dies? Well, the spirit, we understand, goes into the realm beyond this one. Before judgment, before actual heaven and hell, there's a place, a waiting place, as it were, where the rich man and Lazarus go, very different places, but all the same realm, the Hadean realm, that realm beyond this one where the departed souls go, good to Abraham's bosom in the case of Lazarus, and torments as went the rich man. When Jesus was on the cross, he told the thief next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the realm of Hades, much like Abraham's bosom we've just described. So in Hades, you've got just not the bad, but also the good. You have the place of torment, but you also have the place of paradise in Abraham's bosom, all referred to as Hades, the Old Testament Sheol, the place of the dead. Well, similar to that, you have this idea of the heavenly places, the heavenlies, which describes not just one aspect of that, as in the case of Hades, but the entirety of that realm beyond this one that we can't see. In that realm beyond sight, God is. His Son now is on His right hand. The Holy Spirit resides, all the angelic host. Those wonderful, resplendent scenes you read about in Revelation of the awe and worship at God's throne, right there in the heavenly places. And from those places in the heavenlies, we receive all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. But know that there's also an underside, a darker side of all of this, the realm beyond this one, where the devil does his work, where the devil's angels, and Christ uses that language, the devil and his angels, where they do their work. Which brings us shortly to this matter that Paul's describing here. he says that finally, as he puts a cap on this letter, he's talking to them about how they need to be involved in good works. They're ordained to these good works. That's chapter 2. They should do their best to walk worthy of the calling wherewith they've been called. That's chapter 4. They need to not live like the world and the lives they used to live, but now they should wake up from the slumber and live a life alive in Christ, which permeates their lives and their families, their marriages, their places of work and business, in civic affairs. But beyond all of this, finally, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And why? Because you've got a battle that you're involved with. Now, if you have gotten a bulletin today and looked at it, you might have seen the evening lesson, and the title of it was simply "At War," with an exclamation point. And maybe you're here tonight because you thought, finally, a lesson I can buy into. I don't like anybody, and I'm at war with my neighbor and everybody. Well, no, this lesson is not so much about you, except maybe it is, because the warfare we're talking about is something that even you, if you have that mentality, need to work with. Most of this warfare takes place right here. The devil is most at work with you right here. And you notice all of this armament we put on, the symbolic language, the imagery of the Christian armor. It all describes those things that we do from within. And yes, they are seen in the actions we do, the good works we're involved with, the willingness to stand ground on terms of right and wrong with others against physical forces. But he makes it very clear, this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness. It's against all of these ugly and sordid and tainted things that are in the heavenly places. It's the devil working. And where is the devil most at work? Now, I know you're kind of like I am. You're saying, I know where the devil's at work. I turn my television on and there he is. And I go on social media and there he is. And I look over across the street at the way my neighbors are living, and there he is. But let me tell you, you look in the mirror and you realize he's working right there too. Every day, in so many unseen ways, he's doing his best to influence us. Now that's bad news, but the good news is this. Just as God won't change you against your will, he's given you the right of choice. The devil will not influence you against your willingness to buy into it. You have the ultimate control, and there's where the battle takes place. You're in Genesis chapter 3 and the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve there, and the serpent begins talking with Eve, and there the battle starts. And where is it? Well, it takes place from the mouth of Satan, yes, but it takes place in the mind of Eve. And she buys into what Satan has said. She pushes back on what God has said. And what she's done has set the stage for everything we've done since. We're not tainted by their sin. We've just continued doing what they did. And just as the battle was on there, we look in the New Testament to a passage like Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted after fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. And again, the battle was on. But unlike in the case of Eve, Jesus stood firm. He used the scriptures to the advantage they were meant to be used. You know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, Jesus knew the scriptures and used those scriptures time and time and time again here. It is written, it is written, it is written, and withstood the fiery darts of the wicked one in what he did. Now, I just use these two examples of Eve in Genesis 3 and Jesus in Matthew 4 to show us the devil's at work in both Testaments, and he can win or he can lose depending on the choice of the person that's being tempted. Let's take a short break and let's sing together 651. I always hate to begin a song by saying these next words, but I'm going to say them. I'm not sure we know it. But it's a simple song. As Jackie likes to say, it almost sings itself. 651. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching as we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Well, that's the kind of battle we're engaged in. A battle against the forces of evil. In the world, yes. In our culture, absolutely. But most importantly and most personally in our own minds and our own hearts, as we continually have to push back against the devil and, as Peter says, resist him. As the Bible says, to run from him and never to yield to what he has to say or the temptations he offers to us. And without going into all the different details of the armor itself, you've studied that in time past, I want you to notice how this section of Scripture concludes. He talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then he continues that by saying in verse 18, praying. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he wants especially for them to pray for him. Our number one battle is in our own minds against Satan. But our number one work to be involved in is prayer. It sounds like it ought to be more complicated than that. There must be more mechanical activity involved than just that. And yes, we should go about doing good. We should be involved in good works. We should stand up for the Lord and not give in to the forces of evil. But the most important thing we can do of all is to pray. You might remember Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When Paul says, I will that first of all, and that's not first in terms of chronology, but first in terms of importance, above all else, first of all, prayer and supplication and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all. And he singles out then especially those who are in power, those who are kings, and those who are in leadership positions. Pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray. And one thing that all these letters of Paul have in common is that all of them are just completely filled with urgings on his readers to pray for him. And reminders to his readers, I'm praying for you. Exhorting them to be more involved in their day-to-day lives and prayer. We have no more powerful weapon at our disposal than prayer. And you'll notice all of these aspects of the Christian armor, they all work well, not in addition to prayer, but as a part of our prayer life. The faith we have is expressed in our prayer. The salvation we enjoy is aided by the prayer we have to God of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. So many of these things are not just separate from, different than, or other than prayer. They are expressions of what we do in prayer. And the wonderful thing about prayer as a weapon, not just a tool, but a weapon, is you want to deal with your own personal temptation sincerely, and I mean sincerely, pray about it. You'll find it's much easier to stand up against temptation when you've prayed about it and really, sincerely prayed about it. You want to help other people? Well, do what you can in a physical way to help them as you can. Don't enable bad behavior, but support good works and help people as you're able. But sometimes we reach a point in life where we are either because of finances unable, or because of lack of strength, because of age or infirmity, we're not able to do things. And we sometimes feel as victims of life itself because we're so impotent to help with anything. We're so lacking in power to do anything. And the wonderful thing is, there is no one with a mind to think and a heart to love and a soul to believe that does not have the power of prayer at their disposal. You may be a paraplegic, but you can pray. You may not be able to run a marathon, but you can pray. You may have not one penny in the bank, but you can pray. You may not be able to go overseas to carry the gospel, but you can pray. You may not be able to change this world because you're not in government, you're not president, you're not in Congress, but you can pray. And what a powerful weapon prayer is. But don't lose sight of the fact that we're all to be involved day by day and every day with this Christian warfare that takes place, most of it right here. And it's time we got up and about the business of fighting the battle and not ceding ground to the devil and his influences. If you're here with us tonight and not a Christian, don't leave in that condition. You can fight against the devil from your position by turning your back on him and walking to the Lord, obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. Perhaps you've done that, but the devil has had influence over you. You need to come back to the Lord. If you need to, come now as together we stand and sing.